Okay. Distractions in life is what this is called, which you're going to be thrown a slight curveball. We are talking about distractions, but I'm going to give a little introduction of myself first. My name is Josh Koskinen. I am a church planner. We planted Story Hill Church in Maguanago, right down the road from here. Actually, last weekend was our opening weekend, so that was pretty cool. So I've only been a lead pastor for 6 days, so bear with me, you know. Thanks for choosing a session from a six-day-old lead pastor. But the story behind it is my wife and I, right out of college, we got married 19 and 20, right out of college, had the opportunity to go and be a youth pastor at this church in Maguanago. They offered us no money, basically, but they said, here's a free house that you can live in, which at 21 and 22, we thought was pretty cool. And so we lived in a parsonage on the church property, and then I was the youth pastor there for 3 years. Since then, I've been a family pastor in Decatur, Illinois, at First Christian Church there. I was, for a brief moment in time, a campus pastor of a campus that never existed at Elmbrook Church. I was there in a kind of a chaotic season when they were going through a lot of transitions. And then I became campus pastor at Crossway Church in the North Shore area. I was there, campus pastor for 3 years, helped launch that campus. And then I got a phone call saying, hey, that church that you started out in, the house that you lived in on the property, it closed down about a year ago. And we're wondering if you'd be interested in taking the property and planting a new church. So, fast forward about 15 years from when I was there originally, I am now living in the same house and pastor in the same building that I started ministry in. So, and we launched last weekend. We had 700 people at our launch. That was pretty cool. Yeah, it was awesome. And even cooler than that, we had 10 first-time decisions to follow Jesus, and we had 13 people say they wanted to be baptized. So that's really cool. So, distractions. This is a hodgepodge of my journey over the last 9 months, I would say, and kind of a life verse of mine. And that life verse is Luke 9, 23 through 24. And it's, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so I don't know really what the description said in your, you know, why you chose to come to this one. I know it's distractions. But one of the angles that we are taking to look at distractions in life is, what does it look like to lose our lives? That when so many different things are demanding our attention and when our schedule's packed and the we are carrying the weight of all the responsibilities that are on us. What does it look like to truly deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus? But even more so, how do we not get distracted from everything that all of life's demands and truly lose our life for the sake of the gospel? And so when we think of distractions, often we think of, you know, the things that pop in, maybe it's something that is in our control where we have just a packed calendar and we can free up some of our calendar and like create the margin that we need to be the men that God has called us to be as followers of Jesus on mission. But then there are also all of these distractions that come our way that we're not in control over. Maybe that's a boss and a responsibility that you have. Maybe that's things that are going on in your family, financial hardships that you face that distract you from truly figuring out what does it look like to lose my life. But I would say that in my followership of Jesus, the more I've pursued losing my life for him and actually digging into what does that look like for me, the more he's opened up opportunity for me to pursue him in a more life-giving and deeper way. So one of the things that I just want to recognize out of the gate is sometime when we talk about distractions and when we talk about specifically losing our lives, it can be like an extra thing that now is added onto all of the responsibility that we have, and we walk out feeling discouraged because now it's like, oh, now he's this guy that has only been a pastor for 6 days, has asking me to take a Sabbath or to eliminate things from my life, and I don't know what I can eliminate and what is this going to look like. But I'm hoping that in our pursuit today, we could truly figure out what it looks like to lose our lives for the sake of saving it, because there are certain things in our life that if we don't give attention to it, we're just adding all the wrong stuff. And God has something bigger for us. With that, what am I losing my life for is a question that we have to ask. And I have all this like cord that they've given me. Now people on the audio are going to be like, what is this guy talking about, all this cord? But what am I losing my life for? This is a picture. Many of you have seen it. It is Starry Night. And Starry Night, painting by Van Gogh. Initial thoughts? I'm going to ask you to really take a deep look into the art. What do you see? What's that? A starry night. That was very deep of you. That was nice. Yes, I see a starry night. Anything else? What? It's busy, for sure. Finger, it looks, yeah, kind of like finger paint. Sure.
I see turmoil.
Turmoil, definitely.
Chaos.
So looking further into Starry Night, this is something that was pointed out to me by a preaching coach of mine this past summer. But one thing that I've never recognized is looking further into the town that is painted in Starry Night. And the town in Starry Night, all of the buildings have their light on, except for the church. And the church has no light. In fact, if you know the story of Van Gogh, he actually wanted to be a pastor at some point in his life, kind of came from a family tradition where I believe his dad was a pastor. And at some point along the way, in his pursuit of that, was told, no, I don't really think that's for you. I don't think that's in your skill set or your gifting. And later in life, Van Gogh painted Starry Night. And there's no record of Van Gogh saying, I've lost my faith, or I painted this painting and I put the church dark because the church has wronged me in any way. But just looking further into art, I think when we're talking about this picture right here and the chaos in it, some people, it's, you know, they have it as their background. I've seen it as art in people's home. But in your spiritual life, have you lost hope and light in the church? Because at some point along the way, Van Gogh said, hey, everywhere else for me has light, but the church doesn't. And for us as men, as people who have a long list of responsibilities of things that we need to, you know, step into on a weekly basis, do we have that community of faith? Do we have the belief that the church is truly the light of the world? Or have we let exterior circumstances dictate that, oh, I just don't know if it's really for me? I can live my own spiritual development. I can live my own spiritual walk. And in fact, the community that I get and the light that I get in my life actually comes from other places that are outside the church. And I don't really know if there's something for me in the church anymore. But when we're talking about Luke chapter 9, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. We need to recognize that although the church has its flaws at times and maybe has rubbed you the wrong way in the people that have been inside of it, that it isn't that Jesus said that the church is the hope of the world, that the church is the light of the world. And if we want to experience light and we want to actually minimize the other distractions in our life, then we need to lean into a community of faith. And oftentimes we find ourselves in finding light outside of the church and finding, oh, my bowling league or my softball league or the community that I have with this hobby that I'm in. Like, that's really where I feel known and loved. But there's a place for you in the church, and the lights aren't out. Van Gogh said, "There's a lot that artists have in them of the poet or the musician, and the worst of it is that if they could explain what they meant, they wouldn't need to paint it." And so in other words, Van Gogh is saying, there's something going on here in my soul, and I'm getting it out with a paintbrush, and I can't explain it. And one of the things that we need to do in our own soul and life is some emotional archaeology of what's going on, what is my relationship with the church, what is my relationship with God's word, and what exactly am I losing my life for? And if we're not passionate on doing the work to discover that, then we're going to continue to try to fill our lives with anything else. And that is only going to lead to further distraction. Mark 11, 22 through 25 says this. I'm kind of laying the groundwork for where we're going. But have faith in God, Jesus answered. And truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they will say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And so, as Jesus is traveling with his disciples, he actually, many scholars believe that this very passage is a massive statement that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples about the way of the world and what the world has to offer and what the empires have to offer around them and the way of Jesus. There's this mountain. Have any of you been to Israel by any chance? No? Okay. So this is Masada. Masada was built by Herod the Great. He should be known as Herod the Builder. He loved to build things to show his power, his status, his empire. This is a man-made mountain. And as Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and there's a crowd following him, he turns to them and says, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they will say will happen, it will be done for them." And as Jesus is saying that, some scholars believe that what he's pointing at is Masada. And so there's multi-layered meaning to what is happening here. It's not only, hey, have faith in me and believe it, and it will be done for you, but he's saying, look at that mountain and everything that it represents. The oppression that you feel under Herod, the empire that he's created, the power that you think is in a man, and say, throw it into the sea, meaning this is nothing in comparison to the power that I have for you. And so we're working our way towards understanding, okay, what it means to be a disciple is that I need to lose my life in order to save it. And there's the way of the world and the way of the empire and the way that the world deems as this is what status looks like and this is what life looks like. And then there's the way of Jesus. And it's opposite to the way the rest of the world lives. And Jesus says, my way is actually the way of power. It's not a man-made mountain that you see right here or right there. It's faith in me and that I can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask for or imagine. For whoever wants to whoever loses their life for me will save it. So what do we gain then in the loss? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's actually, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we have power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So all of that to say, this is a picture that we're going to talk about in a minute here, but before we do that, what I would like for you to do is at your tables, and you two will just need to make a decision. Are you a table? Or, you know, where are you? At your tables, what do you find most distracting in life that actually prevents you from having a deeper relationship with Jesus? So what distractions do you face in life, and how does that present a barrier for you in your walk with God? So if God's calling you to lose your life, and you know that that life, when lost, receives power to be his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's different than the way of the world, what distractions do you face? So at your tables, what are your distractions in life, and how is that a barrier in your followership to Jesus? Go, take a few minutes and do that. Okay. Can a few of you share what was said at your table? Not necessarily what you said, but what, can you give me a recap? Over here. Sure.
So we had a big kind of zeroing in on doubt,
mm-hmm.
And doubting ourselves. And in one person's case, it was doubting their own ability to memorize scripture or to be able to accurately, you know, recite a Bible story, or if they get fielded a question from somebody about Christianity that they might mm-hmm. not be able to answer it, so then they doubt their ability for that. So then rather than sharing with others the gospel or just the goodness of God in their life,
yeah,
they resist.
Yep.
My pursuit for success is based on my own understanding of success, not mm-hmm. God's, but mine, and not even what other people tell me, but my own perspective, and I keep chasing it, because I doubt that I'm going to be okay if I don't.
Yep.
I doubt that I'm, you know, that mm-hmm. I can be worthy if I don't have this certain level of success.
A couple things to that, I think, that's really good, because doubt can be something that diminish it, or it makes us feel like we're inadequate in our pursuit of Jesus, but also in our, like, how do I share, like, what's going on in my life? And one of my favorite verses, I want to say it's in 1 Peter, but it could be in 2 Peter. Peter wrote it. there's this verse that talks about always be prepared to give a reason, and that, when I first heard it, was scary, because I'm like, I don't know if I can be prepared. I don't know everything that's going to be thrown at me, and like, how could I possibly have an answer for every question that's going to be thrown my way? But it's always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And so if you're passionately pursuing Jesus, the most powerful thing that you have is your story. It's not, you know, hey, I need to memorize the Romans Road and, you know, just four verses in Romans that, you know, shares, like, we're all sinners. We deserve death because of that. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then what does it look like for me to confess that, you know? And sometimes we think, oh, we need to have all these verses memorized in order to share our faith. But really, the most powerful thing that we have is our personal story. Because the people that you're interacting with are, they like you. You know, I'm assuming you're not just going up to somebody random at Walmart and being like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, which could work and has worked in some cases. But really, evangelism or sharing your faith is done best in relationship. And so if you have a relationship with a person, just share the hope that you have. And you don't need to have it all figured out. In fact, in some cases, if you don't have it all figured out, it can be better. Because they're like, oh, this guy's been following Jesus for a while, and he doesn't even know if that was in 1st or 2nd Peter, you know, that verse, you know? And that's okay, because I am prepared to share my faith story and how Jesus has impacted my life. And if we don't have an answer for that, then we don't really have business sharing, you know? Like, why are we even sharing it in the first place? And so sometimes doubt can be feeling inadequate. Other times it can be because somebody at some point in your life, maybe it was your youth pastor or something like that, which I'm sure I was guilty of. I was a youth pastor for over 10 years, set this expectation that this is how following Jesus looks like, or, you know, and you've got to, oh, you got to wake up at 6 a.m. and you've got to read your Bible and you have to know these verses and you have to, and it's, you know, following Jesus is holistic and it looks different for everybody. And, you know, one thing just to kind of speak to, and I'm not trying to get rid of doubt here, because I think that's a valid feeling, but also, I didn't write this. God wrote it through a human author, and it's, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So actually, on my own, I'm not good enough, but where my doubt is diminished a little bit is that I have this. I have power. And that's good. That's good stuff. What other things, quickly?
Over here we were talking about a lot of to-do-it guys here is a never-ending to-do list. A lot of guys practically doing fixing things or making things for yourself, your family, and others. And always something adds to the list. You can never get it off. You always put something on. In some cases, it becomes a thing. You love the appreciation of people, and you keep putting more things on the list.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so what you're going to feel here in a minute, what you're going to feel here in a minute when we go further into this talk is you're going to feel like I'm adding something to your list, which is dangerous because your list is already too big for one person. But actually, if we look at it another way, which Luke chapter 9, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Sometimes saving our lives is thinking that we need to add more to the list. But losing our lives is, okay, how can this one thing that I add that's actually about loss help me really lose my life? But it has the feeling of just being another thing. So I'm sorry for that. anyone over here?
Similar things here. Schedule is always busy, so there isn't. We don't have the time. So mm-hmm. The point is to don't find the time. Make the time. Make the commitment. As if that's really what you want to drive your life, mm-hmm. Then you have to make the time. You can't just try to squeeze it in somewhere because then you'll never get there.
Yeah. Really, one of the questions that we're trying to answer is, what is the thing in my life that if I did would change everything? And sometimes we add that we do the things that will change nothing. But what is the one thing in my life that if I did it would change everything and would impact the whole list? So this is a picture. And I want to use this as an image of sometimes we see things and we're like, it is what it is. It is what it is. My job, it is what it is. It's never changing. My family schedule and my kids' involvement in sports, it is what it is, and it's never changing. My commitment to hobbies, extracurricular activities, the to-do list on the house, it is what it is, and it's never changing. And then what we can get into with just going through the motions of life, my spiritual life, my knowledge of God's word, it is what it is, and it's never changing. The church that I'm in and my participation in it, it is what it is, and it's never changing. But what if there is more? D.L. Moody, so Moody Bible Institute, he founded it. He was on a mission trip, and it was actually early on when he was learning ministry, and He had this kind of moment where he was spoken to by one of the missionaries in the area that he was serving in. And they were like, man, we've been watching you all week, and we know that you have these dreams and pursuits to, you know, he wanted to be a businessman and wanted to do, you know, all these kind of work his way up the hierarchy, you know, food chain in the business world. And this missionary said to him, God has more and the world is yet to see. And I really believe that if men would grab on to that, God has more, the world is yet to see. What more does God have for you? It's not just, it is what it is, and that's how it's going to stay. But God has more for you, and the world is yet to see. So we've been planting this church, and throughout the process of it, we did like a launch team. So we were recruiting people. We had these like startup parties where people would come and hear. They'd catch the vision. Like, our mission is to know, live, and tell the story of Jesus. So we kind of unpacked what does that look like in our context to help you know God's word more, to help you live to be more like Jesus, and then actually be equipped to share the hope that is in you. And so we laid that all out. People at the end of the night would sign a commitment card. Hey, we want to be a part of this. We want to be a help start this church. And, you know, we worked our way up to it. One of the interesting things that I found, and this is it, this could just be my experience. I don't think it is that when I would do a leadership class, because we had a leadership class that we ran people through to kind of get some small group leaders, some point people in certain ministries. When I would do classes, we did a prayer class where we dove in more to how do you pray, what does it look like, and how can you have more depth in your prayer life. And 90 to 95% initially of the people that signed up for all of our spiritual formation opportunities and for our leadership classes were women. And no offense to women. I know I'm recorded, so I got to be careful, you know? My wife's awesome. She's more handy than I am, just saying. That's a fact for sure. But it just seems like the men were absent. And I had to really like call some people up to get some male leadership, move in the church early to, and why? And I think it's because it is what it is, and it's never going to be different. My spiritual life, I'm content with it. My other responsibilities, I have too much to do to really be involved in a community of faith. That just seems like an extra thing to the list. When really, as when men's heart change and are released on mission, it changes entire generations. And so you've carved out a Saturday. That's awesome. But are you going to carve out more than a Saturday morning and actually see what's underneath the surface? Because God has more. The world is yet to see. This is a desert. And, I'm gonna butcher where this is. Who cares where it is? So it's a desert. And it's actually where they do, like, Mars testing. So they put the little rovers in it, and anytime they're like testing out equipment for Mars, they go there. And this is what it looks like 98% of the year. Twice a year, it rains. And when it rains, this is what's underneath the surface. You would never think that this would actually, when it downpours twice a year, would turn into this with so many different species of flowers and everything that comes up beneath the surface. But God has more for you. The world is yet to see. God has more for you. The world is yet to see. And this is what's underneath the surface if you're willing to be activated on mission. And so, are you hungry for that power? Acts 1:8 says, when you commit your life to Jesus, you'll receive power. The Holy Spirit will come on you. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And do you actually want it? That phenomenon is called a super bloom. And are you hungry for a super bloom in your life? And I believe that if you enter into that, it's actually going to impact your coworkers, your family, and generations to come, if you would so choose. But it's making the commitment to do the one thing that matters on the list. and prioritizing that first. So we've read Luke 9, 23 through 24. We're talking about losing our life. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What does that look like? So consecration. Consecration is a term all throughout Scripture, and it's really the thing that I'm going to add to your list that causes you to take away things from your list as well. So if you're living a distracted life, it's probably because your list is so long and you're focusing on the things that don't matter. But how do we live a life of consecration? Consecration, just for the sake of a definition, for the remaining 10 minutes, 15 minutes of our time together, voluntarily giving up legitimate pleasures for the sake of asking the power of God to descend on your life. So there's a lot in life that's good, and it's not necessarily sin either. There might be things that God challenges you to give up, to voluntarily give up legitimate pleasures for the sake of asking the power of God to descend on your life. And it doesn't always have to be sin. There might not be this one thing, this one sin that's holding you back. It might be the sin of distraction. I have so many things in my life that I can't focus on the one thing that truly matters. There's this thing in Scripture called a Nazarite vow. We think of Samson and Delilah, if you're familiar with Scripture. Samson was a Nazarite. He was growing out his hair. God told it that's how he got his strength. But, he had superhuman power. But Nazarite vows were something that regular guys without Delilah and superhuman strength had to. So a Nazarite vow, it was a voluntary commitment. You abstained from something specific. You went through a season where you were growing out your hair. That was an outward demonstration of something's different. I'm pursuing something in my life right now. It's a dedicated period. They would avoid defilement. So in this case, Nazarites wouldn't drink because they were trying to remain pure and clear-headed in their process. And there was a beginning and an end to it, and there was some sort of purification process at the end. And this is the Nazarite vow. Well, in Amos 2, Amos was a prophet that noticed something and was calling it out. And this is something I believe that happens in our generation too, for people who are spiritually passionate and on fire for God, and it's not common. And sometimes they're like, okay, well, settle down. Like, simmer down, man. Like, you're projecting this on me, and you want me to do this, and that's just for you. You do you. Well, Amos says in Amos 2, 10 through 12, I brought you out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and you commanded the prophets not to prophesy. One of the things that I see in our culture today is because being on fire and following Jesus is not the norm, sometimes we try to diminish people who are truly on fire, and we're saying, okay, settle down. And really what we're saying is, you're making me a little bit uncomfortable with your spiritual fervor, and you're projecting this on me, and I don't want a part in it, so you be off by yourself, rather than championing it in people's life. Sometimes we're silencing it. And so have you silenced this in your own life? Are you diminishing that in your walk with God? Consecration, back to it, is saying one giant yes of devotion to God and 1,000 no's to the things that you don't relate to anymore. What is it for you, simply put, that you need to say no to in order to say that one giant yes to God? And it might be a pocket of time in throughout your day. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening, maybe it's in the afternoon, where you're saying no to everything else to say one yes to God. One thing I've discovered this week, coming off of a really fun church launch, is there were a lot of people who wanted to get together and wanted to meet. and all of that is good, and there are plans to make. But if I'm not ready to be faithful in teaching the word this weekend, then that's a problem. And so my consecration this week for certain windows of time was giving one giant yes to God of, I'm going to be faithful and dedicated in this time so that I can do what you've called me to do. And what is it in your life where you need to say yes, and then that will lead to several other no's of the way of the world. There have been certain, I'm a big Netflix guy, love Netflix. There are a lot of shows that I'm really excited to watch. The writer's strike really wounded my soul, you know? But throughout the last 6 months, I've really dedicated all of my time and energy into this mission, that God has for my family. And it's required me to not watch the shows that I watched before and not to waste those hours how I wasted them in the past. For a friend of mine, when I've done this talk one other time, he was like, man, I'm really convicted that between like 8 and 11 at night, I'm going downstairs and I'm gaming. And it's actually causing me to miss time with my wife, and we don't even go to bed together. And he's like, I chalk it up to I'm a night owl and she's not. But really, if we're not going to bed together, then we're not spending that quality time together, then they're having less sex and so on. You know, he's like, and I've chosen this time to myself playing video games over other things that matter. What's the things in your life that you're choosing over the one giant yes that you need to make? 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit to their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You will, in whatever pursuit you have, find somebody who says, you're doing good. It's okay. Keep doing what you're doing. And you are a master at convincing yourself that the life that you're living is okay. But what is the God? What is the life that God wants you to live? And is it truly losing your life in order to save it? How are you consecrating yourself to God and your relationship to Him? Lastly, Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You are a people that is God's very own. And that is first where your identity lies. It's not in your job. It's not in your family. It's not in your to-do list. And so are you saying yes to the one giant, it's one giant yes to the thing that matters most, and a thousand no's to the things that you don't relate to anymore? Because you are a people of his very own. And we are, and he has purified us. Oh, hold on. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is a verse or a quote from a monk. And it says this about prayer. And this is kind of my prayer for you is that you'd leave from here and that you would be people who are consecrated, who are walking out of here saying, hey, I'm going to start saying no to some things to say yes to God. And I'm praying for you in that. I don't even know your name, but I'm praying for you. I know your name's Kevin because you're wearing a name tag. But prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers and poisons, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, arrested the rapid sun in its great race, burst open iron gates, recalled souls from eternity, conquered the strongest devils, commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. What has prayer not done? And so if you don't know what to do coming from here, maybe you would just pray about it. Pray that God would reveal to you something in your life that you can pursue to do the thing that matters most, that you would live a consecrated life, set apart. Consecrated is to be set apart. Voluntarily giving up legitimate pleasures for the sake of following Jesus. And in this quote, "What has prayer not done?" there's actually a line right after that that says, "Brother, do you pray?" And I'm hoping you do. So some reflection questions for you. Are you dissatisfied with the sin that's entered into your life? Maybe there is a true sin of distraction, something that is holding you back, that you need to consecrate yourself of, that is not good in your life. Are you impacted by the sin in the world around you? Do you want to live set apart, or do you want to just live like the rest of the world? How will you consecrate yourself to God, and will you choose to lose your life? Because what the world needs is men who are willing to lose their lives and to surrender it fully to Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for you in that. God, we come before you today, and there's a lot of different experience in this room. There's people who followed Jesus for many years, and I'd assume there's people who are still figuring it out, and that's great. And we're all figuring it out. Whether we've been following you for decades or following you for a day, we're in process to become more like you. And so, God, I just pray that you would help convict us of the things in our life that we need to set aside in order to fully pursue you. And it feels like an extra thing on our to-do list, but really it's just putting you at the top of it and letting everything else fall in line. And so, God, I just pray that you would reveal that to us and that we would be people who would truly seek you on it. Because, God, I believe when that happens, you are going to set people on fire for being on mission with you. And that's what we need. The world needs a group of people, a group of men who are willing to live a set-apart life. And so, God, help us to live consecrated lives to you, to say one giant yes to you, and just recognize that there are things because of that that we don't even relate to anymore. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.